couple of weeks back, we studied chapter 28, having to do with the life of Jacob, as the spotlight of Scripture shifted from Isaac, his father, which it wasn't there very long. It was with Abraham for chapters and chapters. And then from Isaac in just a few brief chapters, and now on to Jacob, the next patriarch. Jacob, the younger brother, if you remember, he received the birthright and the blessing of his father that went along with the covenant. But he did so through deception and scheming. It was God's will for him to have it, but not to get it that way. And so his older brother Esau, threatening to kill him, Jacob followed the counsel to leave. So the question would be, separated from his father, and it was time that he left home. Remember, he was in his 70s, that God would still bless him. So he left. He, this homebody who preferred to stay indoors and cook, had to leave the mother he loved, the security of the family, and go into sort of an exile. The journey wouldn't be short. It was around 300 miles up to Bethel and then back down to Haran. And after leaving his family, it's interesting because that first night out, he makes it to Bethel, and God appears to him, reaffirming the covenant blessings, the blessings of protection and of provision. And he would need this because he was under threat of death, and he had left everything behind. God would have to take care of him. And for the first time in his life that we see in Scripture, Jacob's faith is recorded. He came face to face with God, separated from those things that made him comfortable, and came face to face with God, and he responds in faith. In fact, at the end there, if you look at chapter 28, verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." This was a step of faith. It seems a little bit self-serving, but it's immature faith. Immature faith is still faith, okay? He has some growing to do. And so it begins the step of developments in Jacob's life. In chapter 29, though, this decision to serve God, we see some things develop. And I want to make two points. We'll see them play out throughout this chapter. The decision to serve God and to live by faith will result in God's blessing. It will. But it won't remove the consequences of past poor decisions. And the reason why that's important to recognize is because sometimes we begin serving God and then something happens to us as a result of our past decision and we feel like God is being unfaithful to us. Wait a second, Lord, I'm serving you. But really, it's our own fault that this is coming back to bite us. We can receive forgiveness in an instant, but sometimes consequences take longer to leave. The second thing is this, that decision to serve God, to live by faith, blessing, but sometimes those blessings take patience. And patient faith, really, let's face it, is the most difficult kind to develop. I think of what it says in the book of James. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That word perfect means complete. God is doing something, and it takes time to build. It's ironic that the character trait of patience takes a long time to grow. It doesn't happen overnight. That's not by accident, though. Now, I'll be honest with you. As we've been studying the life of Abraham, I want to be a Christian like Abraham. He's a good man, amazing man. But Jacob's the kind of man I find myself being. Slow on the uptake, relying on his own logic. Sometimes God has to move me to take that step through discomfort, wondering if God will bless me because I know I'm not perfect. But you know what? God worked through Jacob. And if he can work through Jacob, he can work through me and he can work through you. And I thank the Lord for that. Look at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 29. Jacob makes it to Haran and meets his future wife at the well. Verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey." So he's just had this midnight vision with God and the stairway or ladder to heaven. The blessing's going up and down. God's at the top of it. He receives the blessing from God. He gets up the next morning, renewed vigor, and says, "I'm not afraid anymore." And he presses on and he comes on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He had been counseled to go to Haran, the land of his mother's family, so that he might find a wife. Now, he was still unmarried, and he was getting up in years. It's time to get married, Jacob, okay? So he strikes out. Verse 2, He looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. So he's getting closer to civilization, going through the desert, and there's a lot of desert there. And it's a familiar setting, right? By the way, his mother was found at a well, Rebecca. Now, this wasn't that well. The well that she was at was in the center of town. This one was out in the field, and some livestock were surrounding it. It's where livestock was watered. It says, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. The Bible's kind of telling us the tradition of that area. Now, Jacob couldn't have known that. We're receiving that information early. He'll get it in a couple verses. Water was a precious commodity, a resource, and so it was guarded by this large stone flat lid, and it was too heavy for the women to move, too heavy for the children to move. They would have to wait, and they kind of waited until the custom, you'll see that word in a few minutes, they waited till all the livestock was gathered, then they'd remove the stone, water the animals, and put it back to keep things from contaminating the water. So Jacob comes up, and he strikes up a conversation just at the right time. You ever had something happen just at the right time? And some people would call it a coincidence, but you would say no, because there are no coincidences in the life of a Christian. Do you guys believe in coincidences, or do you believe in God's sovereignty? Yeah, I believe in God's sovereignty and providence. Verse 4, Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be? And they said, of Haran are we. So he knows he's in the right place. This place, Haran, was actually named after his grandfather, Abraham's father. His great-grandfather. Abraham was his grandfather, and Abraham's father's name was Haran. When they left Ur, Haran stayed there, and the place took on that name. So he knows he's in the right place. Verse 5. He said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And so they know the right people. Look at verse 6. He said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, could he have planned that any better? 300 miles with no GPS, shows up right at the right time when his cousin is showing up. No, he didn't plan that. God did, though. See, right place, right time, right people, God is directing. I don't know if you've ever had God put together a chance encounter where you walked into something, those of you that are soul winners, and we all should be more, and all of a sudden you begin to tell somebody about the Lord, and they're ready. And they take it, and they accept Christ, or they say, I've been wondering about that, or you strike up a conversation. I don't know how many times I've had it happen where I'm just talking with somebody, and something comes up, and they say, you know, I've been wondering about that, and the conversation just as if it's been put together by God. You know, that reminds me of the passage in Psalm 37:23. It says, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You don't know what the future holds, but you worship a God who does. And when you put your present in his control, when you submit to him today, he can control your tomorrow. I want to be that good man. We should be that good man that is submitted to the Lord so that he can order our ways and put us, his people, in the places where he wants us to be, connecting us. 1 Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And so every day we ought to wake up and commit ourselves to the Lord so that he can direct us. And he will. It's not by chance, by God's providence. What Jacob does next, though, is kind of funny. Look what he does in verse 7. Verse 7, and he said, lo, it's high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. You know, the cattle should be out eating. What do you gather them all together at the well for? And look what he does. He says, water ye the sheep and go and feed them. Now, he barely met these guys, and he's telling him how to take care of their animals. How do you like that, huh? You ever have somebody, you first meet them, and they try to tell you your own business? Wow, Jacob. Now, this is kind of telling, because where Jacob came from, his dad, Isaac, had dug a well. And remember who he fought with the well over? He fought with a well. Oh, excuse me. He fought for the well. He didn't fight with a well. Wow. He fought for a well with Abimelech, king of Gerar. And he gained control of the well. They had their own personal well. They didn't have to go to a community well. So naturally, Jacob wouldn't understand this custom. He could have water whenever he wanted. He's telling the guys, why are you standing around? Get your water and go on to work. But you know, that wasn't the case here. In fact, their reply, verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Essentially, they're saying, hey, you know what? That ain't the way it's done around here, man. That's not the way it's done around here. That's not our custom. Jacob would learn about their customs. He's kind of getting an education of the customs in the land, but he kind of ignores their custom and does what he wants to anyway. Look at verse 9. Rachel does come to the well. They had told him, here she comes. And so when he meets her, by the way, when she comes, the parallel is uncanny between his meeting with Rachel and the servant's meeting with Rebekah. Verse 9, he responds in chivalry. While he spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. They were supposed to wait. Jacob says, I don't care, I'm going to do it myself. And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You know, Rebekah watered the camels for the servant. Jacob throws aside their custom and acts out of chivalry. He wanted to show off to this young girl, you know, bulging biceps there as he rolls this stone away. And, you know, we'll find out later why. He was smitten, all right? He's trying to make a good impression. Rachel had captured his attention. Look at verse 11. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. He was a man's man, but he was also emotional. This was his cousin, and he was moved. And the kiss is not something inappropriate there. It was a common greeting, okay? It would often be where you'd take the person by the shoulders and you'd kiss to both sides of the face. Standard greeting, but he lifted up his voice and wept, happy to see his own family. I don't know if you've ever went through a period in life where you're disconnected from everybody that you know and just a familiar face. Oh my goodness, how special it is. If you've ever been separated, those of you who have gone to war, men or ladies, and served in the military, if you've been separated from your family for a long time, and sometimes this will happen on a trip. You'll see people that are on a vacation, and they're away from home, and they run into somebody from their hometown. They don't know the person from Adam, but you'd think they're best friends, and they start to reminisce about all these things. Oh, you're from Sebring? I'm from Sebring. Oh, that's great. I don't know this person, you know? But it's just something about the familiar. Well, this wasn't just a familiar place. It was people, and he was so moved. And look what happens in verse 12. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. Well, you know, it's interesting because in Scripture, uncle, nephew, and cousin, those words are not used. And so father's brother is another way of talking about the fact that he was her father's nephew. All right. In fact, Lot is referred to as Abraham's brother earlier in Scripture. This is not a mistake in the Bible. And he was Rebekah's son. And that she ran and told her father. So she goes and tells her dad. Of course, he wants to come to meet him, verse 13. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. And he told Laban all of these things. No doubt Laban had some questions. It had been a number of years, many years, since he had seen his sister, and she had rode off with the servant of Abraham, went off to marry this man that they had never met. And now a son is coming, a son of his sister. And he's telling them all about the things that went on with his family. And they welcomed him to stay there. Verse 14, Laban said, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. You know, Jacob left home under a cloud, under a threat, but he's brought safely to his destination at just the right time, received by family with joy and given a place to stay and work. This is the blessing of God. And see, it was God's plan for him to come there all along. Was it God's plan for him to lie to his father? No. Was it God's plan for his brother to threaten him with death? No. The circumstances were not good, but the end result was good. Never forget that. Though the circumstances in your life may be less than ideal, it doesn't dismiss God's hand from working. And I remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50. We'll see this much later. He says, "As it is for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." When circumstances are out of your control and less than favorable, remember, they're not out of God's control. And God was still blessing Jacob. Well, we turn the corner and look what happens. Verse 15. He comes and stays with Laban, and he agrees to work with Laban in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. You guys know the story. Verse 15, Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou serve me for naught? Tell me, what should thy wages be?" Now, Jacob may have been the heel catcher. That's the literal translation of his name. It also means supplanter. He might have been the schemer, but he's about to meet his match. All right, Laban was going to pull one over on him. And this would have been a contractual agreement, not just uncle and nephew. Now it's going to be employer and employee. And what he asks for is kind of interesting. Now the Bible gives us a little bit of context, because immediately, what does it say? We don't get Jacob's answer. We get some information about Laban. Verse 16. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Now, we hadn't met Leah yet, but we will in a minute. But look at what it says about the two daughters, verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, what does tender-eyed mean? I'll be honest with you, the meanings are all over the map. They really are. I looked at some commentators, and they said that her eyes were hurt by light, so she squinted all the time. Some said that she had allergies, and so they were weepy. One guy said that they were blue, and so they were imperfection. Somebody said that she had pretty eyes, but that's the only thing pretty about her. I'll be honest with you. I don't know, but I do know the Bible emphasizes Rachel's beauty above Leah's. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so she was beautiful and well-favored, beautiful in every way, and Jacob notices that. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years." He came up with this, okay? He didn't say, "I'll work for you for a little while, serve you for a month." He said, 7 years for Rachel, thy daughter. He's the one that suggested the terms of this agreement, and no doubt Laban was happy with that, all right? Now, it was common for a young man to give a dowry to a dad. Okay, if he wanted to marry the daughter, he'd give him a dowry. Give him, if he had money or if he had livestock, or he'd give them something in exchange. What did Jacob have to give? Nothing. He had left it all at home. All right. And I have to confess, I kind of like this idea, because when my daughter grows up, I'm going to come up with something unattainable. You going to marry my daughter? Give me a Ferrari or something. I don't know. No. But he suggests a dowry. "I'm going to work for you for 7 years." And Laban agrees. Look at verse 19. Laban said, "Well, it's better I should give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Okay, when his mom, Rebecca, agreed to go with the servant, she was asked. They said, "Let's ask the maid to see what she says." And she said, "Oh, I'll go with him." There's nothing recorded that they asked Rachel about this. They just made this decision behind closed doors, and they come open, and the dad's like, "Hey, you're going to be his in 7 years." And she's like, I mean, we don't see any of that, but I have to wonder, you know. Man. So, what happens? Verse 20. This is so romantic. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Oh my, you know, how fluttery. Look at verse 21. I just think this, the way that it reads out is so funny, like a fairy tale. And Jacob, this is not like a fairy tale, what's about to happen. Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I may go on under her. I want to get married, okay? I've been working for you for 7 years." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, I wonder how long Laban has been planning this ruse, all right? Because he didn't come up with this overnight. And what he's about to do is devious, and it's really sad if you think about it. Jacob the trickster is tricked. Now, it says in verse 23, "It came to pass in the even that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him and went in unto her."
In the ancient Near East, their custom was to have the bride veiled throughout the entire night. And so, unaware and unable to see clearly, Jacob accepts one person, thinking it's another person. And his response, look at verse 24. Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? Now I'm looking at this, and we laugh about it. You look at it, but this was a beginning of a sad story for Leah, Jacob, and Rachel. Think of the complicit parties involved. Leah was complicit in this. Her handmaid was complicit. They know what was going on. So did the dad. Think of the lack of compassion for your daughter. Why would he marry her off to someone that wouldn't love her? Why not marry the girl off to somebody that would love her? Can you imagine being rejected the morning after your wedding, ladies? Not the right foot for a successful marriage, right? Not a good thing. But you know what Laban does? He blames it on the custom. Oh, there's that custom again. That's not the way we do things around here, he says. Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Well, yeah, why didn't you say that 7 years ago, Laban, okay? I don't know what was going on in his mind. And so look what he says in verse 27. He's a sneaky rascal. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. Now, I know there's some different ideas about what's taking place. I'll tell you what I think is taking place. He really wants more influence over Jacob. Now, verse 22 says the wedding feast began, and then that night he went in unto Leah. And so it's the second night of the wedding feast, which probably would have been about 7 days, which is 1 week. And so it appears to have happened after the first night. He's basically saying, wait the remainder of this week, then you can go ahead and marry Rachel, but you'll have to serve me for another 7 years. Wow. So that's what he does. 14 years of labor he gets out of this. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So at the end of the week, he receives his second wife. Do you think there was conflict in that home? Yeah. Yeah, it's sad. Sad. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Do you think Leah knew that? Yeah. And served with him yet another 7 years. Now, you look at these kind of things, friend, and remember, God wrote the Bible. Consequences come as a result of our fleshly logic. When we do things our own way instead of God's way, God describes the actions of men, but he also describes the consequences. And this passage is in no way endorsing having multiple wives. If anything, it outlines why that's such a bad idea. Marriage is to be a complete union emotionally, spiritually, physically between one man and one woman. God's perfect design. And marriage involves two sinners. It's hard enough to love somebody completely when you're selfish, and that's what we are. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, he says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Some people would argue with that nowadays, kind of messed up today. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, not wives, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Problems, problems, problems. Not only that, Jesus also said in Matthew 6, he said, no man can serve two masters. So you know this is going to be a problem. Yes, yes. And I think it's interesting, deception breeds deception. Jacob deceived his father, pretending to be someone he was not. He took advantage of his father's poor eyesight. He received a blessing that was not meant for him. In this case, he was fooled by someone pretending to be who they were not. taken advantage of when he could not see, and she received a relationship that was not meant for her. I'm reminded of what Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, Jacob is learning some things difficultly, but he's learning patience as well. And to his credit, he worked an additional 7 years. But you know the real star of this story is in the last few verses, beginning in verse 31. It's really Leah. God shows his grace on Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Really, the balance of the chapter shows us Leah. She's the focus, and we see, even though she's done wrong against, God blesses her. God in his mercy gives a son to Leah. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." How sad. The name Reuben, you know what it means literally? It means, behold, a son. Look, pay attention to me. Love me. We can see her longing, but we can also see her relationship with God. She recognized that God had given this. Verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore sent me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. The name Simeon means heard or hearing. Years are passing now. And yet still, her hope is that Jacob would love her. And he's not. She desires that connection in her marriage. You know what's sad is the Bible never records that Jacob loves Leah. Look at verse 34. She conceived again and bare a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi." The name Levi means joined to. She wanted that connection, but she's faithful. She's giving. Doesn't state that she's bitter, but Jacob is not showing her the love that she desires. But something interesting happens. Look at the shift in verse 35. In verse 35, it seems that her focus shifts from her husband, who won't love her like she desires, to the Lord. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. The name Judah means praise, and left bearing. Now, chapter 30, don't think this is over, because chapter 30 continues with a spirit of competition between two wives, and they were sisters to begin with, so that doesn't help. But God's grace is displayed to Leah in the midst of an unfulfilling marriage. You know, so many times today, people who are in a relationship that does not fulfill them, you know what they use that as an excuse to do? Many things. "I've just fallen out of love with you. This is not fulfilling me." They go someplace else. They harbor bitterness. They're unfaithful. Leah found her fulfillment in the Lord. That's incredible. Though God answers our prayers, he doesn't always answer them like we'd like them to. "God, help my husband love me." Never did. But he gives grace. He gives grace. People don't always cooperate, but God is there for you. As we close, 3 points, and I'll close. The first one is this: when our way is guided by the Lord, God directs our steps. I think of what Psalm 37 says: "The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Yeah, but Pastor, Jacob was not a great man, and he did make some mistakes. Verse 24, the next verse says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand." When you commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him, he will bring it to pass. You can trust him. It would be good on a daily basis to commit our way to the Lord, to follow his word, and let him direct our steps. Secondly, when struggles come your way, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It doesn't. If you're serving God and God is blessing you and then a struggle comes your way, God has not forsaken you. Number one, you still live in a world full of fallen people. Number two, it can sometimes be the consequences of our past actions. God forgives you, but it doesn't always make the consequences go away. That's not God's fault. He'll give you the grace to get through it. When struggles come your way, it doesn't mean God has forsaken you. And then thirdly, when you find yourself in a frustrating relationship, you cannot make someone love you, folks. You can't. But I want to encourage you, God will never stop loving you.
He will never stop loving you. Be faithful, be loving, don't give in to bitterness, but don't give in to unfaithfulness. I ask you to turn your Bible to this last verse as we close. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I think it's interesting that the passage where Jesus talks about being there for us is shouldered up against encouragement and warning of unfaithfulness in marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this. I'll begin reading, just follow along as you catch it. It says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God judges unfaithfulness. Well, Pastor, it's hard because there's unfaithfulness. You know, people just don't. What did Jesus say in verse 5? "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Why do you think he married that up to a passage on marriage? Because we struggle with that. And people use that as an excuse not to be faithful, to harbor bitterness, to do all kinds of things. Leah could have. But what does it say here? "He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Turn to God for your satisfaction. And that goes for people that are not married too. You know, Jacob would learn these things to let God be his satisfaction. His growing is taking a little time. He's learning some patience, but he's growing into that patriarch that God wants him to be. And if God can use Jacob, he can use me. He can use you. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these lessons that we can learn in the Old Testament, for the many things that are in your word. Just guide us, Lord. Teach us. Help us to follow you and to be like you. And we'll give you the honor and praise. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart, talk to the Lord as the invitation hymn plays. We'll go through just one verse of the song and then close with a word of prayer.